right, good morning. Go ahead and get started this morning. Let's go and find our seats and get situated. And we'll pull out our hymnals and we'll open to our first song. It'll be song number 65. It'll be song number 65 in your hymnals, just over in the Glory Land. Song number 65. Over in the Glory Land. Start there on the first.
I have a home prepared where the saints abide, just over in the Glory Land. And I long to be by my Savior's side, just over in the Glory Land. Just over in the Glory Land, I'll join the happy angel band. Just over in the Glory Land, just over in the Glory Land, there with the mighty host I'll stand. Just over in the Glory Land, I am on my way to those mansions fair. Just over in the Glory Land, there to sing God's praise and His glory share. Just over in the Glory Land, just over in the Glory Land, I'll join the happy angel band. Just over in the Glory Land, just over in the Glory Land, there I'll stand. Just over in the Glory Land, what a joyful thought that my Lord I'll see. Just over in the Glory Land, and with kindred saved there forever be. Just over in the Glory Land, just over in the Glory Land, I'll join the happy Glory Land, there with the mighty host I'll stand. Just over in the Glory Land, with the blood-washed throng I will shout and sing. Just over in the Glory Land, glad hosannas to Christ the Lord and King. Just over in the Glory Land, just
Jeff, you want to pray for us this morning? Amen. All right. Go ahead and flip in your hymnals to Song 161. 161, Our Great Savior. Number 161. We got a piano player this morning. It's a blessing. It is a blessing. Song number 161, Our Great Savior. Young first.
Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends may fail me, foes assail me, He, my Savior, makes me whole. Saving hell. My heart is breaking. He, my comfort, helps my soul. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend. Saving, helping, keeping, loving, He is with me to the end. Jesus, what a God and Keeper, while the tempest still is high, storms about me, night o'ertakes me, He, my pilot, hears my cry. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend. Saving, helping, keeping, loving, He is with me to the end. Jesus, I do now receive Him, more than all in Him I find. He hath granted me forgiveness. I am His, and He is mine. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend. Saving, helping, keeping, loving, He is with me to the end.
Amen. Great singing this morning. And at this time, we'll go ahead and go over the announcements. So go ahead and pull out your bulletins. If you didn't receive one, you can go ahead and raise your hand, and Brother James will bring them around to you. On the top left of our bulletins, we do have our service time listed. We meet Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m., Sunday evening at 5:30 p.m., and that midweek Bible study is on Thursday evening at 7 p.m., we also have our church-wide soul-winning times with the respective leaders and our church stats and praise report underneath there. We do have 71 salvations right now. Do we have any to report from Friday 5? That's what I'm talking about. 5. I had 1, so that's 6. Did I miss 2? And 2, so 4. That's another 4. Amen. Anybody else? Did I miss anybody else? All right, cool. So we'll get that added on. Great job soul winning. We still have that 1,000 mark goal, which I feel very good about. You know, each year is getting better and better. And we have a lot of soul winning opportunities to look forward to here shortly. So definitely good job soul winning. And we did have a baptism this past midweek service. So that brings us up to 2 baptisms for the year. So amen to that. Be in prayer for our expecting lady in the church, Sister Corinne Darnell. She's expecting in June a little girl. So just be in prayer for them that everything goes well with the delivery. And today we have Brother Ben Naim preaching both services for us. He brought his family. So definitely thank them for coming down, shake their hands. It's definitely a blessing having guys come and fill the pulpit and preach for us. So it's good to have him. And some upcoming events here right around the corner at the end of this month, March 24th, 25th, and 26th, is that soul-winning seminar up at Steadfast Baptist Church. So definitely going to be a great time to sharpen your skills soul winning, maybe learn some new tips and tricks. And then right after that, April 2nd, you can put those new skills to the test in College Station, Texas. We're having a soul winning marathon April 2nd in College Station. And then May 21st is a soul winning marathon in Austin, Texas. So like I said, a lot of soul winning opportunities just right around the corner there. And for our prayer requests, definitely keep Steadfast Baptist Church and Pastor Shelley and just all their congregation in your prayers. They find a new building and that they have that hedge of protection around them. Stay encouraged, right? And from what I've seen, they're very encouraged. So just definitely keep them in your prayers. We also added Sure Foundations Baptist Church. We're going to just add different new IFB churches on the prayer list just to keep everybody in our prayers. that everything goes well with all the other churches. And Brother Edward, I guess he's having some issues with his leg and his toes. He's not going to be here this morning. But definitely keep him in your prayers as well. I think they just have him on a new medication, and you know, just keep Brother Edward in your prayers. But with that, that is the announcements for this morning. We'll go ahead and pull our hymnals back out, and we'll turn to song number 412. 412, Onward Christian Soldier. Song number 412.
Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Christ, the royal master, leads against the foe. Forward into battle, see his banner go.
Your Bibles and turn in your Bibles to Zephaniah chapter 3. Zephaniah chapter number 3. We'll have Brother Samson come read for us, and we'll go ahead and pass the offering plate.
Right, Zephaniah chapter number 3. So we'll find our places. As always, we're going to read this chapter together. Bear with my voice, it's giving out. Do my best. So let's start right here, Zephaniah chapter number 3, verse 1, where the Bible reads, Woe to her that is filthy and polluted, to the oppressing city. She obeyed not the voice, she received not correction, she trusted not in the Lord, and drew not near to her God. The princes within Her are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves. They gnaw not the bones till the morrow. Her prophets are light and treacherous persons. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law. The just Lord is in the midst thereof. He will not do iniquity. Every mouth that he bring, every morning that he bring his judgment to light. He faileth not, but the unjust knoweth no shame. I have cut off the nations. Their towers are desolate. I made their streets waste, that none passes by. Their cities are destroyed, so that there is no man, that there is none inhabitant. I said, surely thou wilt fear me. Thou wilt receive instruction, so their dwelling should not be cut off. Howsoever I punished them, but they rose early and corrupted all their doings. Therefore wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them my indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. For then will I turn to the people of pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him of one consent. From beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my suppliants, even the daughter of my dispersed, shall bring mine offering. In that day shalt thou not be ashamed for all thy doings, wherein thou hast transgressed against me. For then I will take away out of the midst of thee them that rejoice in thy pride. And thou shalt no more be haughty because of my holy mountain. I will also leave in the midst of her thee, in the midst of thee, an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity, nor speak lies, neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth, for they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments, he has cast out thine enemy. The king of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil any more. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not, and to Zion let not thine hands be slack. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save, he will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love, he will joy over thee with singing. I will gather them that are sorrowful for the solemn assembly, who are oft who are of thee, to whom the reproach of it was a burden. Behold, at that time I will undo all the that afflict thee, and I will save her that halted, and gather her that was driven out, and I will get them praise and fame in every land where they have been put to shame. At that time will I bring you again, even in the time that I gather you, for I will make you a name and a praise among all people of the earth, when I turn back your captivity before your eyes, saith the Lord.
Father in heaven, we come before you and just give you thanks for all that you do, Father. We love you so much, and we just give you all praise, honor, and glory for all things. Please, again, fill Brother Ben with your spirit, and let him preach us a sermon that we need to hear, that we all need to hear, and try and utilize this information. Learn it, utilize it.
Amen. First of all, I want to thank Pastor Shelley for the opportunity to fill the pulpit today. And it's great to see you guys again. We started in Zephaniah chapter 3. And pay attention, starting in verse 1, where the Bible read, woe to her that is filthy and polluted, to the oppressing city. And this is in reference to Jerusalem. It had descended into a filthy city, a polluted city, an oppressing city, oppressing the poor, oppressing those who were preaching that which is right, preaching the word of God. Verse 2, she obeyed not the voice, she received not correction, she trusted not in the Lord, she drew not near to her God. Despite the reproof, despite the rebuke of men of God trying to get this city to repent, they didn't listen. Her princes within her. So now we're going to transition here and talk about different categories of people who were stiff-necked, who were obstinate. Look what it says in verse 3. Her princes within her are roaring lions. The political establishment, roaring lions. Kind of sounds like what the devil is described as. Tells you a little something about the political class in this region. Reminds me of the political class in America. It says next, her judges are evening wolves. Wolf judges. Interesting. They gnaw not the bones till the morrow. Her prophets are light and treacherous persons. So now we're talking about preachers. And the preachers within Jerusalem are what? They're light, they're treacherous. Talks about priests as well. It says her priests have polluted the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law. Rather than serving God in the temple like they were supposed to do, like they were commissioned to do, rather, the priests polluted the house of God. Gross. What it says in verse, we'll finish the verse in verse 4. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary. And I wanted to emphasize this. They've done violence to the law. They've twisted God's law. They've contorted God's law. Verse 5, the just Lord is in the midst thereof. He will not do iniquity. God is sinless. Every morning doth he bring his judgment to light. He faileth not. But, pay attention to this, the unjust knoweth no shame. So Jerusalem is judged constantly. Right? It had become a filthy, polluting, oppressing city, like I just said. That kind of sounds familiar. I think we can make an application to modern day, the modern day nation that we all find ourselves in. It obeyed not the voice, received not correction, it was rebuked, it was reproved constantly, but there was no change, there was no correction, there was no actual repentance whatsoever. And in fact, despite the prophets making it manifest, God's judgment manifest in Jerusalem, clear as day. Every morning his judgment was brought to light. Nothing changed. Because the unjust, or rather, despite this preaching being made manifest and God's judgment being brought to light in Jerusalem, the unjust didn't feel any shame whatsoever. In spite of all that preaching, in spite of the rebuke and the reproof, the unjust felt no shame. The title of my sermon this morning is The Unjust Knoweth No Shame. The unjust knoweth no shame. I have a few things to get off my chest this morning. And, you know, if you were looking forward to, like, sweetness and light or something like that, you know, maybe next time. Maybe next time. You know, the Bible says in verse 4, the just Lord is in the midst thereof. In the midst of evil, you had the presence of God. And again, in spite of the Lord making his judgment manifest, judging the wicked, judging iniquity, judging this nation, the unjust didn't feel shame whatsoever. You know, it's like when you see God's wrath poured out so clearly, when you see someone, you know, get beaten to death in an alleyway, for example, you know, the wicked don't look at that and feel ashamed or embarrassed at their conduct. They don't repent. Because they have a stiff neck about them. Because the unjust knoweth no shame. And here we have a city that's been defined by filth and pollution and oppression. Every morning his judgment was brought to light. And again, despite that, they didn't feel guilty. The workers of iniquity in this city didn't feel guilt whatsoever. And in fact, the chapter continues. I'm not going to have time to go through the entire thing, obviously. But if you keep reading, it then talks about how God judged the heathen nations around Israel, and that should have been an example for them, and they should have seen that and said, man, we got to turn things around. Look at God's wrath. It's been manifest against all these other nations, and yet they still didn't change. Then it goes on and talks a little bit about some eschatology, and it goes into the Battle of Armageddon and how one day Jerusalem, Israel, will be righteous during the millennium, etc. But my point is this, in spite of his judgment being made manifest, the preaching of God's word, the wicked, the unjust, didn't feel guilty, didn't feel shame whatsoever. And I think the same thing applies in Hearst, Texas. You know, that's city that housed Steadfast Baptist Church, where I'm coming from this morning. And in Hearst, Texas, the judgment of God was made manifest, and it was made manifest through the preaching of God's Word. See, it's the Word of God that illuminates for us His judgment. What happens to the wicked when they choose to spit in the face of the Lord? The Bible tells us exactly that. And the preaching of God's Word occurred every Wednesday night, and it still does, by the way, because nothing's going to stop us from doing so. But it occurred every single Wednesday night through a Bible study. It occurred every single Sunday morning and Sunday night. And yet the unjust, even though the preaching was available for them and many of them heard it on YouTube, didn't feel any shame whatsoever because they had that hardened, stiffened neck. But every Sunday, every Wednesday, without fail, Steadfast Baptist Church has been preaching the Word of God, and we see the same thing occurring here every Thursday night, every Sunday morning and Sunday night. We've got some preachers here at Pure Words Baptist Church, including guest preachers who come from out of town, who stand behind this pulpit and they make God's judgment manifest. They illuminate God's judgment through the Word of God. America as a whole is aware of the law of God. How? Because of men of God who are Spirit-filled, who are preaching it in churches all across America. The United States cannot claim ignorance with regard to the commandments of the Lord, to His judgment, to His wrath, to His law. They can't. It's been made manifest. But despite that, just like it was in Jerusalem, the unjust knoweth no shame. They're not embarrassed by their sin. They're not humiliated by their sin. They don't feel shame whatsoever. And we see this concept elsewhere in Scripture. Turn with me, if you would, to Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah chapter 6, and we'll see this play out in Scripture in Jeremiah chapter number 6. You know, this is a nation that had committed abomination. I'll read for you in Philippians chapter 3, and yet they didn't feel embarrassed by it. They weren't red-faced. While you're turning to Jeremiah 6, I'll read for you from Philippians 3, where the Bible read, "Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things." Reprobates, here's one of their characteristics. What they ought to be ashamed of, they glory in. They love it. They showcase it to the world. They're proud of it, in fact. What ought to be humiliating, they're proud of. They want to show it off to the world. They celebrate it. You know, it's the pride parades going up and down the streets in cities across this country where literal, disgusting, filthy, sodomite homos celebrate their perversion. They wallow in their filth. They wallow in their smut. They wallow in their degeneracy. These are sewer rat scumbags foaming out their own shame, the Bible says. And that's the Word of God this morning. You say, well, this doesn't sound like a very loving sermon. No, no, no. You don't have love. If you're not willing to accept everything in the Bible, both positive and negative, you're not loving at all. Because as Pastor Shelley preached right here at this church, love hates sin. Love hates deviancy. Love hates abomination. Because love loves the innocent, the victims of those who would go parading around the streets at these pride parades. I'm getting ahead of myself. You'll have to excuse me. But in Isaiah 3, the Bible says, "The show of their countenance doth witness against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom. They hide it not. Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves." America declares its sin as Sodom. Houston, Texas, I'm sorry to say, but I have to say it regardless because it's the truth. It declares its sin as Sodom. Hearst, Texas declares its sin as Sodom. It is proud of its sin. It wants to showcase its sin. It wants to pedestalize its sin. And that ought to make any Spirit-filled Bible believer sick to their stomach. What's going on today? You know, they ought to be humiliated by their sin. We ought to be humiliated as a nation that we have pride parades going on, that we have an entire month coming up in June. I can't believe June is already just a few months away. Actually, just a couple of months away here. And no one's embarrassed by it, seemingly. An entire month dedicated to the most disgusting, despicable, repulsive people I can think of. Sodomite homos. Now, what do I mean by this word shame? It can be defined as a painful sensation excited by a consciousness of guilt or of having done something which injures reputation or by of that which nature or modesty prompts us to conceal. So in layman's terms, it means being embarrassed, being red-faced, being mortified, being humiliated. Jeremiah 6, we see that this was not occurring in Jerusalem. It says in verse 15, where I had you turn, Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 15, the Bible says, "Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. Therefore, they shall fall among them that fall at the time that I visit them. They shall be cast down, saith the Lord. The princes, the prophets in Jerusalem dealt falsely." The Bible says everyone was guilty of covetousness. Judah had no shame. Judah could not even blush at their sin, at their abomination. And you know you've sunk to a new low when a nation isn't embarrassed by its iniquity and its wickedness and its abomination. When it's not embarrassed by it anymore. When it isn't red-faced. When a nation isn't humiliated anymore. That's how you know you've sunk to a new low. And in Jeremiah chapter 3, it talks about how God's people had a whore's forehead. What does that mean? It means that they kept their head high and proud in spite of their iniquity and their wickedness and their filth. Instead of putting it down like this and being ashamed, it was held high. They were proud of their sin. And that's what we see in our society today. And you know, the Word of God has brought His judgment to light. I think we can all agree on that. All sin should be embarrassing. But there are particular sins, there are certain things in Scripture that the Bible explicitly tells us is shameful. And there are so many that I wouldn't have time to get into all of them, but I wanted to highlight a few of these today that the Bible expressly tells us are shameful, and yet people don't even care. If you would turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, here's the first one. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the first one is this, long hair on men. Long hair on men. The Bible tells us that this is actually something to be embarrassed by. It's something that is shameful. Now, the context of the chapter, it's talking about how women should pray with their head covered. This is not a hijab, or a hijab, I should say, for the Muslims out there. It's not talking about wearing something like that. It's not talking about wearing a literal head covering of some sort. But rather, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it's saying women should have long hair and that they dishonor themselves if they pray without that. Now, 1 Corinthians 11 in verse 14, 1 Corinthians 11 in verse 14, look how this is spelled out so clearly for us. It says, "Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering." So again, no hijab, no literal like cloth covering. There are some churches out there that make their women cover their head with some sort of garment or something like that. That's not what it's telling you that the hair is given for a covering for women, meaning that they should have longer hair. But for men, in fact, the opposite is true, that they should have short hair. The Bible even tells us, it says, "Doth not nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it's a shame unto him." That Fabio long flowing haircut that you see on the cover of romance novels, it's not biblical. I want to caveat or at least try and soften the blow here for a minute. I do understand that certain people are ignorant of this. And so a lot of dudes, right, are sort of ignorant of this and they'll walk around with long hair. And some might even come to church like that. And I'm not saying that we should jump down their throats. We ought to love them and be patient with them and speak the truth in love for anybody who would walk in through that door, anybody who would come to church, a visitor who doesn't know any better. Just be patient with them and eventually show them the scriptures in love. Speak the truth in love. We don't want to alienate people who are ignorant of this passage. But what I do want to say, though, is that the reason why men would have long hair, in spite of what the Bible says, is because this society that we live in today takes things like this that should be shameful and applies a numbing agent to it. And here's what I mean by that. We see that in the text it says, does not nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it's a shame unto him? So it's natural to feel embarrassed by that. That's what the Bible says. It's natural for that to be shameful. Does not nature itself teach you that this is shameful? That's what the Word of God is telling us so clearly. But our society is able of, it's capable of, rather, taking something that is naturally shameful, something that we should naturally be ashamed by, and sort of applying an anesthetic to it, a numbing agent to it, to where people no longer feel that shame in the sense that it doesn't manifest anymore. They've covered it with the brainwashing of CNN. They've covered it with the brainwashing of popular culture, of the movies, of television. You know, they turn on their TV and they see a bunch of dudes with long hair looking like Fabio, and they think, man, it must be normal. And so that's sort of like an anesthetic that covers up the natural feeling of guilt that people might have if they find themselves transgressing certain things that the Bible expressly labels as shameful. So I wanted to make that point for you. But what's the emphasis here in 1 Corinthians 11? The emphasis is that men and women should look different. Now, here's how obvious this is. This is like if I got up in front of you guys and said, 1 + 1 = 2. It would be like if I got up and said, water is wet, the sky is blue, right? I shouldn't have to preach that men and women ought to look different. You know, the Bible says that it is an abomination to wear the opposite gender's clothing, right? Deuteronomy 22:5. The Bible tells us that men and women should be different, that they should look different. I should be able to tell the difference between a dude and a woman from very far away. I should be able to tell, hey, that's a man. I should be able to tell, hey, that's a woman. But it's not the case anymore, because the culture has become transformed into this sort of androgynous society that we're living in, where the difference, the division between men and women is slowly eroding before our eyes. And I think this is one of the reasons why we're going down the drain. This is one of the reasons why this country is going down the drain, why it's on a bobsled straight to hell, because men are quickly becoming a bunch of sissies today, effeminate sissies. There are so many effeminate beta males running around looking like women, dressing like women, acting like women. It's gross. And you know, we ought to make men masculine again. How about that? Make men masculine again. Cut your hair. You know, throw the skinny jeans in the garbage can. Dress like a man. Dress like a hair-legged man. Make men masculine again. Make women feminine again. You know, if you want to make America great again, that might be a good place to start. For all you Donald Trump fans out there, that might be a pretty good place to start, is we take heed to the Word of God. We take heed to what the Bible so clearly expressly states. And we start actually following it, and we make this society a little bit more normal by bringing back the division between men and women. I just can't believe it. I feel bad for single guys today trying to find a wife. They might walk up to one and not even know who. Is it a man? Is it a woman? Women dressing like dudes? It's ridiculous today. Now, God doesn't give an exact measurement on hair. But why would you straddle the line of sin? Now, if this is the line of sin and I kept walking toward it, eventually I'd fall off. So I might as well just stay back here in the safe zone. So just cut your hair nice and short. You know, if you're married, you could maybe have your wife learn how to do it so you don't have to waste money at a barber shop and tip them and all the rest of it. If you're cheap like me, you learn how your wife teach your wife to do it. And then she could do it for free. You just ought to be cheap, all right? That's how you survive in an economy that's going to hell. But my point is, why walk towards sin and could have sort of straddle the line, put your foot, like dip your foot in the sin pool a little bit? No, just stay back here. Stay in the safe zone. That's why God doesn't give exact measurements. Because if he did, every dude would kind of be like here on the line of sin, kind of dipping their foot in it. But there is no measurement, so you kind of stay in the safe zone, right? And I think that's a principle we can apply to many things, including this one. Go to Exodus 28, if you would. Exodus chapter 28. The Bible says it is a shame for a man to have long hair like a woman. And I'm not going to apologize for that. That's what the Bible teaches. It is a shame because men and women should be different. And yet we see effeminate beta males running around with ponytails today. Why? Because the unjust knoweth no shame. Exodus 28 is where I had you turn. How about this one? Nakedness. It's not my fault that today people are whitewashing sin. Nobody's ashamed by sin anymore. Nobody's humiliated by sin anymore. And including on this issue of nakedness. Exodus 28, where I had you turn, look at verse 42. Exodus 28, verse 42. And thou shalt make them linen breeches. These are pants, because pants were invented back then. And thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover their nakedness. From the loins, even unto the thighs, they shall reach. Aaron and his sons were commanded to wear what? Pants, linen breeches that covered their loins, this area, to their knee, to cover their nakedness. From their loins, even unto their thighs, shall they reach. So going all the way down, starting from this area and covering their thigh is what I'm trying to say. Covering their thigh. And it was to cover their nakedness. So we see a biblical definition of what that would be. What constitutes nakedness here in this passage. Now turn with me, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter number 2. And I want to make a point here regarding nakedness that is whitewashed today. Nobody wants to preach about this. Nobody wants to talk about this. Nobody's humiliated by this anymore. Revelation 3 tells us that thou mayest be clothed and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. We see that Jesus, he talks about here, the shame of thy nakedness, insufficient clothing or no clothing at all, is supposed to be shameful. It's supposed to be embarrassing. It's supposed to be humiliating. But it seems like it's not anymore in 2022. You just step outside this church and you'll see what I'm talking about. You'll see what I'm referring to. Now, what do we see today? Instead of people being ashamed of their nakedness, the shame of their nakedness, they're proud of it. Just go to the beach. They're proud of it. Just go to any public place. And you see women dressed like whores. You say, oh, you shouldn't say that. Well, if I see somebody dressed like a police officer, what am I going to think about them? I'm going to think that they are a police officer. If somebody's dressed like a firefighter, you know what I'm going to think about them? I'm going to think, hey, look over there, that must be a firefighter. If I see somebody dressed as a paramedic, you know what I'm going to think? I'm going to think, man, that is a paramedic right there. And if I see a woman dressed like a hooker, if I see a woman dressed like a whore, if I see a woman dressed like a harlot, guess what I'm going to think about them? That must be a prostitute. Oh, don't say that. Well, then don't dress like a whore, and I won't call you one. Don't dress like a whore and maybe you won't have to hear this. Don't dress like a whore and maybe you won't have to hear men of God get up behind the pulpit and preach against it so much. But the reality is, it's no longer shameful for women to walk outside their house practically naked today. You know, I don't want to see that. You know, they show off, show everything off, cheapening themselves, disrespecting themselves, dishonoring themselves. What am I talking about? The mini skirt. What am I talking about? The low-cut tops. What am I talking about? You know, the short dresses. All the rest of it. It is the devil's deception today on women. It is an attack from Satan himself on women. The devil's war on women tells them that dressing like a hooker is somehow empowering. Well, I'm here to tell you that it is not empowering. In fact, it is embarrassing. And they ought to be humiliated and embarrassed by it. But they're not. It just keeps getting worse and worse and worse. I went to the mall yesterday with my wife, and we were trying to find a bookstore. Big mistake. Because no one reads anymore. No one reads. You go to the mall, they didn't have a bookstore in the entire mall because nobody wants to read anymore. Nobody wants to open up a book. They just want to play the stupid, mindless video games and watch the stupid reality TV. Nobody's educated. Nobody wants to read a book. We couldn't even find. We had to leave the mall. I walked in there. I thought I was in a whorehouse. And just women all over this mini skirt, all the rest of it. Prostitutes all over the place. At least they looked like it. I said, man, we got to get the heck out of here. This is worse than it usually is. I don't know where I was in Sodom or Houston or whatever, but I came there with my, we're just trying to family outing at the mall, and there's literally fags. I'm not kidding. There was a faggot who walked outside of some H&M faggoty, effeminate, queer store, and he's prancing. He's just skipping around with something he just bought. And I'm there with my son. I'm like, I'm trying to cover his eyes. I look everywhere. There's whores and sodomites and filth all over the place. I'm saying, where the heck am I? What's going on in this society? What the heck is going on in Houston, Texas? Why aren't there more Baptist preachers getting up and preaching against this stuff? Maybe it'd be a little cleaner. Maybe I can go to the mall with my wife and son and not have to be defiled. My eyes don't have to be defiled. Just go to the mall, just trying to find a book that I can use for the evening service as a prop. You know, you'll find out in the evening service what I mean by that. But, you know, I'm just trying to go to a bookstore. We end up finding a Barnes & Noble, and my wife bought herself a new Bible. We didn't think there would even be one there. You know, we walk in, there's like some purse or something with a quote from Kamala Harris. I'm thinking, why are we getting a Bible from this place? But anyway, I bought what I needed to buy. My point is this, it's just no one has any shame about their nakedness. 1 Timothy 2 verse 9 is where I had you turn. It says, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. Pay attention to this. With shamefacedness and sobriety. Not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. So this is from the Holman Bible. I guess yours might say broided. Same thing. Don't be a Ruckmanite. Okay, broided, whatever. But we see shamefacedness. What is it talking about? It's talking about being ashamed to show off your body inappropriately. A godly woman would be embarrassed to show off her body inappropriately, to dress like a skank, to dress like a whore. She would be embarrassed by it. That's the shamefacedness that it's talking about. And it is the enemy, women, I should say, who would take this seriously are the enemies of the feminists out there. They're the enemies of these bunch of green-haired, chip-on-their-shoulder bull dykes who hate godly women. And if you're in this room today and you say, I dress like a woman, I wear skirts and dresses, I'm subservient and I submit to my husband and I love the Word of God, make no mistake about it, these whores that are outside these doors, these pink-haired, green-haired, blue-haired bull dyke freaks despise you. They hate you, and that should be a badge of honor for you. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you. Woe unto you when all these feminist freaks would speak well of you. That's my paraphrase, all right? You know, how is it possible? This is what I always wonder. How is it possible that husbands can allow their wives to walk outside the door of their home dressed like a whore? How could they allow that to happen? How could men allow their daughters to walk outside their home dressed like a prostitute and not feel an ounce of shame? How could worldly women today walk outside their home with a miniskirt on, with a low-cut top on, looking like a skank, looking like a harlot, looking like a prostitute without an ounce of apprehension? Well, the reason is the unjust knoweth no shame. They just have no shame. They're not embarrassed. They're not humiliated at things that they should be humiliated by. Look at Habakkuk chapter 2. Habakkuk chapter 2. You say, you seem angry. You bet I'm angry. 8 months of our church being afflicted and persecuted for preaching the Word of God. So I'm going to unload the truck this morning. You say, oh, you guys are hate preachers. No. You haven't seen anything yet. I'll show you hate. Look at Habakkuk chapter 2. Habakkuk chapter 2. Here's the third one, drunkenness. How are people not embarrassed by drunkenness? How are people not embarrassed by getting inebriated? Here's what the Bible says about it. As you're turning to Habakkuk chapter number 2, Habakkuk chapter 2, the Bible tells us in Proverbs 20, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Proverbs 23 says, who hath woe, who hath sorrow, who hath contentions, who hath babbling, I should say, who hath wounds without cause, who hath redness of eyes, they that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright, At the last, it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. The Bible says that wine is a mocker, and those who would drink it are what? Unwise. Those who would drink it lack wisdom. Then the drinkers also, they have woe, they have sorrow, they have contentions, they have babbling, they have wounds, redness of eyes. Don't even look at alcohol, it says. And if you want to apply that by avoiding the alcohol line at the supermarket, then more power to you. I'd rather somebody do that than the opposite. You know, and the Bible says don't even look at it. So it sounds like to me that the Word of God does not provide an allowance for so-called social drinking. Give me a break on that garbage. Oh, but what about Deuteronomy chapter 14, where the children of Israel were told to procure strong drink? Well, read Numbers 28. That was clearly used for a drink offering. There's a connection there. It's the picture of the blood of Christ being poured out. They weren't told to consume it. There was no verse that would ever permit anyone to drink, even if it is socially. Now, if you believe that, why don't you go join Jeff Durbin at Apologia, Apostasia Church, whatever it's called, and James White. Go join them. Go on a binge drinking tour together or something like that. But I'm going to believe the Bible this morning, and the Bible does not provide any allowance whatsoever for you to drink even one drop of alcohol. It says, don't look at it. That's pretty strict to me, because guess what? God is a God of extremes. You go to heaven or you go to hell. That sounds pretty extreme to me. And, you know, you're either drunk or you're sober. It's as easy as that. It's as simple as that. Let me read. You don't have to turn there, but this kind of came to my mind here. I'm going to read for you, if I can find it. Ephesians, that is New Testament, folks. Ephesians chapter 5, where it says in verse 18, you can stay where you're at. I just wanted to read this. It says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Would to God that more people would take that seriously, especially people who would claim the name of Christ, claim to be saved, rather than be filled with wine and being drunk with wine, that they would rather be filled with the Spirit of God today, be filled with the Holy Ghost, listen to some hymns, listen to the Bible being preached, read the Bible for themselves, instead of going to the liquor store and getting filled up with other spirits, if you know what I mean. And obviously, a saved person can't be possessed by devils. What I'm referring to is how these alcoholic drinks are called spirits. How about the Holy Spirit? How about you go seek that out instead? Don't be drunk with wine, but we're entering a phase in the year here in 2022. It's going on right now, I believe, called spring break. Yay, it's spring break time. Let's read a little bit about spring break. I found an article that says holidays, they call it a holiday, holy day. Spring break is so holy. It's a holiday, apparently. Holidays like spring break are well known as a great time to cut loose and let go of the pressures of school for a while. You know, it'd be funny if this would be kind of relevant, I guess, if college kids were actually studying in school. But you go to these schools, no one's studying anyway. They're just going around committing debauchery and fornication and all the rest of it. Not studying regardless in a lot of schools. But anyway, I'll keep reading this here. It'll take like 3 hours. Holidays like spring break are well known as a great time to cut loose and let go of the pressures of school for a while. For many students, spring break also means heavy drinking. Also wonderful. The NIAAA found that nearly half of all college students binge drink, especially during spring break. Men reported drinking an average of 18 drinks a day during spring break, while women reported drinking as many as 10 drinks per day during spring break. 50% of men and 40% of women drank until they became sick or passed out at least once during their spring break holiday. Doesn't that sound like fun, kids? That sounds great. Let's all just get so sick that we pass out from drinking this poison. And here's that. Why is this happening? Because listen, children, there is an attack on your innocency. And it's coming from an establishment media that wants to brand this behavior as what? Cool and trendy. Well, all the cool kids are getting drunk. All the cool kids are pissing themselves, literally, from drunkenness. All the cool kids are passing out and vomiting all over themselves because of all the drinks that they've had. 18 drinks a day or whatever they said that men reported on having during spring break. Oh, that sounds so wonderful. That sounds so fun. Let's all do that, right? Let's go to the spring break party and pass out because we drank so much alcohol, so much poison. Well, the popular culture has taken something that should be humiliating. It should be embarrassing. These kids should be embarrassed. They should be humiliated. They should be mortified that they drink this much to the point that they pass out. That is shameful. I don't care what the TV says. I don't care what the celebrities say. I don't care what these morons who go to college say. And they're morons today. They're brainwashed in these socialist, Marxist indoctrination camps to believe that this is fun, it's cool, it's trendy. It's not cool, it's not fun, it's not trendy, it's shameful. It's embarrassing, it's humiliating. You know, this is spring break. It's a time for young people to indulge themselves in all these different sins, fornication, drunkenness, you name it. Isaiah 28, it says this in verse 8, "For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean." The priests even in this time engaged in this behavior. The tables are full of what? Vomit. They're full of what? Filthiness. Sounds like spring break. I guess Israel had their own spring break holiday. Well, there's vomit everywhere. Sounds like the local bar. Sounds like the local bar to me. Whatever bar going on that we have here down the street. You go there every single night, I guarantee you it probably smells like piss. Probably smells like vomit. And these people who should be ashamed of themselves, drowning their sorrows away every single night at the bar, every single night at the casino. Well, it's shameful. It's embarrassing. It's humiliating. You know, this is what happens. Spring break. This is what happens when mentally enslaved morons are brainwashed by the TV, brainwashed by Hollywood, brainwashed by celebrities to believe that drowning themselves in poison is fun, that drowning themselves in poison is trendy, that it's cool, that it's a good time, that throwing up all over themselves is thrilling. No, it's not. It's embarrassing. It's disgusting. It's humiliating. Hebrews 2, look what it's, not Hebrews, excuse me, Habakkuk chapter 2. Not sure where I got Hebrews from. Habakkuk chapter 2 is where I had you turn. Look at verse 16. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 16. "Thou art filled with shame for glory. Drink thou also, and let thy foreskin be uncovered. The cup of the Lord's right hand shall be turned unto thee, and," notice, "shameful spewing shall be on thy glory." This is what's promoted as fun, as trendy, as cool. Shameful spewing. What does the Bible say? Is it fun to throw up all over yourself? Is it fun, children? Does that sound like fun? You want to go do that, children? Well, that's what this society is brainwashing you to believe is cool. Listen to what your parents say when they teach you the Bible. Listen to God himself when he warns you that it is shameful. Shameful spewing as a result of drunkenness is something you should be disgraced by, mortified by, humiliated by. Now, how is it possible for these people, the people out there in the world, to go to these parties, throwing up all over themselves, getting sick, passing out, and then bragging about it all over social media, bragging about it to all their friends, bragging about it when they go to work the next day? Because the unjust knoweth no shame. They've been brainwashed with the numbing agent of television, with the numbing agent of mindless entertainment and reality TV to believe that this is trendy and cool when it's not. And you have a choice that you have to make this morning. You could either believe the indoctrination that getting drunk, pissing all over yourself, vomiting all over yourself as a result is cool and fun and trendy, or you can stick with what the Bible says. And their standard of morality is always going to change. That's something you can count on. But God doesn't change. "I am the Lord, I change not." So which one are you going to choose this morning? That's also part of the sermon that I want you to apply. As we talk about these things that are so clearly shameful and yet are whitewashed. Here's another one. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. How about this one? Female preachers. Yeah, I'm going to unload the truck. Female preachers. Now, you'd have to be drunk to believe that it would be permissible for a woman to be a pastor. I'm like thinking, if you believe that, you might be drunk right now if you believe that. Because the Bible is so clear. I had you turn to 1 Timothy 2. Look what it says in verse 11. It says, "Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. So we see the Bible is telling us here that women should learn in silence. It says that it doesn't suffer a woman to teach. Permit a woman to teach, the Bible says, to usurp authority over the man. Within the confines of a New Testament church, the preacher should be a man. The preacher should be a man who's filled with the Spirit of God. Now, I didn't write that. Right? You just read it in your Bible. I repeated the verse to you and kind of expounded on it a little bit. But I want you to notice that that was in your Bible this morning. I didn't write that. So if you don't like it, your problem isn't with me. If that offends you, Rashad Ritchie from TYT, the freak liberals on TYT, making a video attacking Pastor Shelley for his sermon about how to be a godly wife. If you don't like passages like this, Rashad Ritchie, if you don't like passages like this, oh thou liberal, your problem isn't with me. Your problem isn't with any pastor or man of God out there. Your real problem is with the Word of God this morning. Your real problem is with Jesus Christ himself. It was Jesus who said, turn with me if you would to 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14. It was Jesus who said in Revelation 2, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach. What was his problem? This woman who he's referring to as Jezebel, which he's using that name as a pejorative, he has an issue with her because she is teaching. Now, there are other problems as well. Talks about how she seduced his servants to commit fornication, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, etc. But one of the problems with the church at Thyatira is that they had a woman preacher who was teaching, and that was the issue, and that's Jesus talking right there. Some people, when you quote scripture that came out of the mouth of Paul or from the writings of Paul, they go, oh, well, that's Paul's opinion. First of all, that's a stupid argument because all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And second of all, that's Jesus talking right there. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sorry he doesn't fit in with whatever hippie Jesus caricature that you came up with in your head, but Jesus said that he doesn't like this woman he's calling Jezebel because she's what? Teaching. He's rebuking this church for having a female preacher, and it led to fornication. It led to this church eating things that are sacrificed to idols, and you know what? It's also a shame. It's a shame. The Bible tells us it's a shame, and churches don't care. 1 Corinthians 14, where I had you turn. You know, it's funny. People will bring up Deborah from Judges. They'll say, well, Deborah was in a position of authority. Okay, here's the problem with that. She was in a position of authority because of beta male Barak. That's why. And in fact, this is what he said. I want to quote to you. This is a quote from beta male Barak. He said, this is in response to Deborah compelling him to deliver the children of Israel. He says this, if thou wilt go with me, then I will go. But if thou wilt not go with me, then I will not go. Wants Deborah to go with him to deliver. Does that sound like somebody who has a lot of fortitude, has a lot of, you know, courage? No. So obviously there was a vacuum in Israel. It was filled by a woman. That doesn't mean that it justifies that particular situation. See, the reality is there was no one else available, and it was an embarrassment on Israel that a woman had to step up and lead because there weren't any hair-legged men who were capable of doing the job, apparently. We have Barak saying, well, if you'll come with me, I'll go. Come on, grow some stones, dude. What's wrong with you? Embarrassing. Look at 1 Corinthians 14. It says, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they're commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. If they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. Women pastoring churches, that's embarrassing. That's shameful. People say, oh, it's just Paul's opinion. All right, look at verse 37. Look at verse 37. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. These are the commandments of God. Doesn't sound like this is simply Paul's opinion right here. He's giving you God's word, and it's a shame for women to preach in the church. Why? Not because God hates women. I don't hate women. I'm not the one listening to rap music that calls them all kinds of names and wants to abuse them and all the rest of it. I don't listen to that music. I think it's disgusting. Oh, you hate women. And then you listen to Lil Wayne or whatever rapper's out there degrading women in his music. Give me a break. You know what? It's embarrassing for women to get up and preach the Bible? Because for a church like that, it would be embarrassing, it would be shameful, because where are the men? Where are the men at? Is it possible that we've got churches today? You know, Christianity today, it said one of every 11 Protestant pastors are women, three times as many as 25 years ago. Now, Protestants have other issues, but are there not any men, Spirit-filled men of God, who are willing to get up behind the pulpits of America and preach the Bible? No, apparently not, so women have to do it. But the Bible says it's shameful. How is it possible, though, for women to get up and preach anyway, despite these clear verses? How is it possible, though, for men to sit in this congregation and not be embarrassed by their failure to lead? Well, because the unjust knoweth no shame. The unjust knoweth no shame. Here's my fifth and final point. Aligning with fags over God's people. Turn to Romans chapter 1, if you would. Romans chapter 1. Aligning with faggots over God's people. That's pretty embarrassing to me. Like, I think that's kind of shameful. Not kind of, excuse me. That is extremely shameful. How are you not red-faced if you're on the side of sodomites over God's people? Hello, anybody home? Here's Leviticus chapter 20, verse 13. You might have heard this verse. It says, if a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination, they shall surely be put to death, their blood shall be upon them. Leviticus 20, 13. You know where I got that from? The Bible. That's God's word today, and I'm not ashamed of it. I believe every single faggot, sodomite, freak should be taken out by the government and put to death. So the Bible says. Oh, it's Old Testament. So what? All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And by the way, God's moral law didn't just vanish away when Jesus died on the cross. Jesus didn't die on the cross so that trannies can be trannies with no consequences. He didn't die on the cross to abolish the death penalty. That's called not understanding the Bible when you hear that argument. And by the way, we're going to go to Romans 1 here in a minute where the Apostle Paul doesn't whitewash the death penalty. In fact, he reiterates it. And we'll read about that here in a moment. We'll go through and we'll read that. By the way, it's the government's job. I'm not advocating for violence. Nobody in our church advocates for violence. We're not teaching you to go out and to engage in the death penalty or to orchestrate this yourself. That's not our job. It is the government's job. Let me repeat that. It is the government's job to execute those who are guilty of a capital offense. And the Bible teaches that homos, that sodomites, that predators are guilty of a capital crime and should be put to death by a righteous government. Not any one of us. Here's the application for you. Just stay away from them. Just stay away from them. That's the application for us. Don't go with a bullhorn and go to their pride parades and try and bullhorn them. And think, don't cast your pearls before swine. Just stay away from them as much as you possibly can. Now, Romans 1, where I had you turn, look at verse 27. It says, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. Let me introduce you to the reprobate doctrine. What is the reprobate doctrine? It's the teaching that you find in Scripture that says certain people can hate and reject the Lord to the point that God rejects them and gives them over to a reprobate or rejected mind. Their heart is darkened. They no longer have a conscience. And they're capable of committing certain sins that would fall outside of regular sin nature, like being a faggot. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all, not some, not a little, all unrighteousness. You say, oh, they're loving. No. They're filled with all unrighteousness. Fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters. Pay attention to these three words here. haters of God, the Bible says. Despiteful, proud, I should say, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. These are the characteristics of a sodomite. Without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection. They don't have a regular conscience. They don't have a conscience at all, in fact. Implacable. You can apologize to them. You can bend over backwards for them, and it doesn't make a difference. Unmerciful. No mercy whatsoever. And yet they accuse Christians of having no mercy. It says in verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of what? Death. Sounds like Leviticus 20:13's being reiterated here in the book of Romans, which, by the way, is in what? The New Testament. Not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. The Bible says that homos, the Bible says that these sodomite reprobate freaks are filled with all unrighteousness. They which commit such things are worthy of death, the Bible says. See, we're in the New Testament, and what does it say? Worthy of death. Faggots are so evil, they're so disgusting, they're so vile, that God says there's no remedy for them. That's why they're supposed to be taken out. That's why they're supposed to be eliminated from the culture, eliminated from the society, to save the children. And I love children too much to sit on my hands and say nothing about this issue. And at Steadfast Baptist Church, and it might come to pure words one day, we have been afflicted and persecuted, and we have been attacked by some of the most grotesque and evil enemies of God that you can imagine, who are doing everything in their power to shut the church down. But here's some bad news for them. We will not stop, and you're going to have to put a bullet in my brain to get me to stop preaching the truths of God's word. I'd rather die than compromise. These are sons of Belial today. These are reprobates today. These are children of the devil today, filled with all unrighteousness. I hope they all die. Yeah, that's right. I hope they all die and go to hell. You know, that would actually be merciful unto them, so that they don't live a longer life and heap up more wrath that they would have to experience in hell. And you know, you say, oh, how could you say that? Jesus literally said that anybody who would offend a child, it would be better for a millstone to be tied around their neck and to drown in the depths of the sea. That's Jesus. Oh, but my Jesus wouldn't say that. Well, you don't believe in the Jesus of the Bible then. Your Jesus has long hair. Your Jesus is a hippie. Your Jesus is some Marxist, some feminist. It's not my Jesus. Here's my Jesus. Let me introduce you to him. King James Bible. I want to learn about that Jesus. Okay, read this. See, I'm not going to come up with some Messiah figure out of my mind. I believe in the Jesus of Scripture. I believe the Jesus that you find in the Bible. And guess what? He's pro-death penalty. It's reiterated in Romans chapter 1. Oh, you're hateful. How are you saying this? I'm going to walk out of the service. Okay, go ahead. I don't care. You know, it's funny. It's like only leftists are allowed to hate people, it seems like. You know what Kathy Griffin did? When Donald Trump was president, she posed with a picture of his severed head. And it was bloody. It was like a mannequin. She posed with it. When Justice Scalia was killed, he was killed, by the way, folks. That's how I'm wording it. The Supreme Court justice, he voted against sodomite marriage. When Justice Scalia was killed, you know what liberals did all over social media? They celebrated. They loved it. They were so happy. They celebrated his death. But how dare we celebrate when fags die? Oh, but when they do it with Justice Scalia, that's perfectly okay. That's loving and tolerant and liberal. You know, how about this one? This is recent, actually. The LA Times tweeted this out. The LA Times recently said, I'm not sure if they deleted it or not, but I know they for sure tweeted it at one point. They said that it is necessary to mock the deaths of anti-vaxxers. Any one of us die, they think it's necessary to mock our deaths. A liberal newspaper that many people read, LA Times, tweeted that out. Look it up if you don't believe me. Oh, they're so loving. They're so tolerant. You guys are the hateful ones. All right, let me read you some voicemails. You say, you're going long. Well, sit tight. Here's a voicemail that Steadfast Baptist Church got from these loving, liberal, trendy homos. which I'm not sure if they're all homos, but I don't even care if that's inaccurate. Whatever. They're fag sympathizers at best, homos at worst. Here's a voicemail. Let's see how loving they are. You know, you want to side with them? Let me show you who you're siding with. You don't want to believe the Bible? Well, let's see what they say. Maybe you'll believe that. Look what it says. I hope your children, talking to Pastor Shelley, I hope your children are expletive. I hate you. I hope that you die. I hope that you rot in expletive hell. Funny how the worst insult they can come up with is something they don't even believe in. I thought you don't believe in hell, queer. What are you doing threatening us with it? Well, it's because I think they know they're going there, deep down inside. And there's no hope for them. They're reprobate. Just kill themselves.
How could you say that?
Okay, how could they say this? It says, you're a stupid expletive expletive. I hope that your wife is forced carnally. I'm going to keep the language clean. I hope that your wife gets a bullet to the head like she deserves, like you deserve, just like your children deserve. Because if you're going to sit there and talk about LGBTQ, you expletive deserve that. Jonathan Shelley, I hope that you rot in hell, you stupid blank, and you better hope that I don't fly to expletive Texas, you blank, 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 you blank your family and blank your wife, you blank. All of you guys can take a bullet to the head. I hope your mother dies. I hope your children dies. So loving, so liberal, so tolerant. Oh, we're just bullying these poor, innocent little sodomites. Oh, these are innocent. Here's another voicemail. Hey, I want you all to know that you should probably commit mass suicide and do the world a favor. Oh, so loving. Your preacher is another one. Your preacher is a piece of expletive the way he talks to other people. Think of the lack of self-awareness. Your preacher is an expletive blank because of the way he talks to other people as he calls a church to cuss them out. The hypocrisy is so blatant. I think they realize it and just don't care. These are the same type of people who would protest outside of a church holding a sign that says, show some more love, or something to that effect. Stop hating people. Show some love. Display more love. Love is love. Love, 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 as they flip you off and cuss out your children. The hypocrisy is just amazing to witness. The lack of self-awareness is amazing to witness, and their supporters are guilty of the worst type of cognitive dissonance that I have ever seen. And I've said this so many times before, but I'm going to say it again. Those who virtue signal the most, and pay attention to what I'm saying, don't fall asleep on me here. Those who would engage in virtue signaling, those who virtue signal the most about how loving and tolerant and how they're so, you know, they just love giving money to charity and they love everyone. Those who virtue signal the most about how tolerant and loving they are tend to be the most hateful, vitriolic jerks that you will ever meet in your life. And beware of these people. Beware of the individuals who love to brag about how loving they are, who love to brag about how tolerant they are. They're hateful, vitriolic jerks. Most of the time. Because normal people don't have to do that. Guess what? Normal people display their love for others even when the whole world isn't watching. They're not guilty of the Matthew 6, blowing their trumpets so all can see. That's what social media does to people. Look at me, I'm so loving. Look at me, I put a Ukraine flag on my Facebook. I support Ukraine. Look at me, I'm going along with the current thing because I'm a brain dead NPC. Whoever, what'd you say? Amy, exactly right. He said it, I didn't. Y'all heard it. Thank you for that. Embrace grace! As they practically spit in the face of the man of God. No hate in Hearst! No hate in Hearst! While we cuss at children, while we mock you, while we threaten you, while we harass you, but no hate in Hearst. We're so loving. Give me a freaking break. That was close. All right, look at Judges 19. Look at Judges chapter 19, if you would. Now, if you won't believe the Bible this morning, if you don't want to believe the words of God, then maybe you'll believe the words that are coming out of these animals' mouths themselves. Maybe you'll see how this is being manifested in our society today, how the reprobate doctrine is manifested. God's judgment on these people is so apparent, and yet the unjust knoweth no shame. They don't see people who hate and reject the Lord, and as a result have become filthy sodomites, gross, disgusting, evil haters of God. And they don't teach their children, you know what, you shouldn't reject the Lord. They don't teach their children that. They teach them that it's wonderful. They take them to the local library to see some freak in a dress read them a story. Drag queen story time. The unjust knoweth no shame. You know what we ought to teach our children? That's what happens when you reject God. That's what happens when you hate the Bible. That's what happens when you hate the gospel. Oh, by the way, I got an email. Homophobic piece of expletive, I will kill you. That is a written threat. Boy, I could just feel the love right there. I could just feel the tolerance. I can feel diversity is our strength, except for diversity of opinions. And people will say this, and it really angers me. People will say, oh, you guys asked for it by what you're preaching. So you deserve that kind of response. Hate breeds hate, is what they'll say. You asked for it. Well, you know what? If you believe that, you're pea-brained. If you believe that we asked for it, if you believe that there's some sort of moral equivalency between preaching the Word of God and somebody who would call a New Testament Bible-believing Baptist church and threaten children and threaten mothers and threaten fathers, threaten their lives, if you believe that there's some sort of moral justification for that or some sort of moral equivalency between those two things, you have lost your mind. Guess what? Preaching Leviticus 20, 13, Romans 1, 2 Peter 2, Jude, and other scriptures in the Bible to a congregation of people within the confines of a local New Testament church is exactly what the Bible commands us to do, and it is there is no moral equivalency. There is a false equivalency between that and somebody who would take the time to pick up the phone and threaten a pastor's wife and children. When's the last time we picked up the phone and threatened some fag bar? And waved signs outside of their bar or their parade or whatever. You know what? We're normal. And you know what normal people do when they hate somebody? They just stay away from them. But these people are psychopaths, so they have a compulsive hatred for the Bible. They have a compulsive hatred for the man of God. They have a compulsive hatred for the New Testament church, so they're obsessed with us, and they won't leave us alone because they're psycho. So they just want to be around us 24/7. What kind of person who hates another individual wants to be around them constantly? That's called being insane. Look at Judges 19. Before I read that, I want to read to you a verse in Psalm 139. It says, "Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee, and that I grieve with those that rise up against thee. I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies." No, David's not just like, people think, oh, well, you know, that's, I'm just going to ignore that part of the Bible. David's speaking through the inspiration of the Holy Ghost there. What's his response to people who hate God? What is it? Hate. It's hate. He says, I hate them that hate you, Lord. Oh, I love the faggots. You don't love God then. You got to pick. Look, you either love pervert, predator, pedophiles, or you love God. That's it's that easy. Those are your choices. And yet people who claim the name of Christ are choosing homos. Gross. Judges 19, where I had you turn, look at verse 22. We'll go through this quickly. It says, "Now as they were making their hearts merry," this is in Gibeah, a Levite was invited to sojourn in Gibeah. But it says, "Behold, the men of the city, certain sons of Belial, beset the house round about and beat at the door and spake to the master of the house, the old man, saying, Bring forth the man that came into thine house that we may know him." Not referring to a conversation over some tea. This is a carnal knowing here. The predators surround the house and demand to know this individual carnally. Disgusting. Gross. Grotesque. Repulsive. It is repulsive. You say, I'm not repulsed by that. Well, then something's wrong with you. Something very wrong. Verse 25, it says, "But the men would not hearken to him. So the man took his concubine and brought her forth unto them, and they knew her and abused her all the night until the morning. And when the day began to spring, they let her go. The sodomites surround the house. They demand to know this man. They bring forth the concubine instead. They knew her and abused her all night. She died. They'll take anything. They'll lie with anything. Man, woman, beast, you name it. Even a child. You know, the faggots are beating down the door on Christianity right now. That's a battle we all have to face, including here. Make no mistake about it, they are beating at the door today. They say, bring the man out that we may know him. You turn on the television set, what do you see? Sodomites beating at the door today. You go on the internet, you go to any mainstream news source, what do you see? Sodomites beating at the door today. What are you going to do? What's your response going to be? Slam it shut, tell them to get the hell off your property, or try and placate them, like what happened here? All right, let's look at, you don't have to turn there, I'll just quote this for you for sake of time. In Judges 20, what happened? You would think that the children of Israel would respond to this by taking these freaks out, by eliminating the predators. But instead, it says the children of Benjamin would not hearken to the voice of their brethren, the children of Israel, but the children of Benjamin gathered themselves together out unto the cities of Gibeah, unto Gibeah, to go out to battle against the children of Israel. So not only do these children of Benjamin refuse to deliver the sodomites to death after they were responsible for this poor concubine getting abused till she dies, they weren't willing to give them up then. In fact, they do the complete opposite. They fight against their brethren. They fight against the children of Israel. That is so shameful. That is such a disgrace. That's something they should have been humiliated by, but the unjust knoweth no shame. Go to Proverbs 28, if you would. Proverbs chapter 28. I'm almost done. Sit tight. Proverbs chapter 28. You know, in Acts chapter 17, it talks about lewd fellows of the baser sort being stirred up to afflict God's people. The city was set in an uproar, the Bible says in that chapter. And you'll notice that the evil, the wicked, the repulsive, the enemy, they'll utilize the worst scum of the earth to afflict God's people. They'll utilize the scummiest, most degenerate sewer rats to afflict and persecute God's people. And that's what's happening today. I had you turn to Proverbs 28. Remember, the sermon's about not feeling shame when the Bible says that you should feel shame about certain things. Look at Proverbs 28, verse 7. It says, "Whoso keepeth the law is a wise son, but he that is a companion of riotous men shameth his father." Fags are riotous, my friend. They would fit this description perfectly. And being a companion of riotous men is a shame. It's humiliating for a father. It's embarrassing. It should make people red-faced. It should make people mortified. When you see freaks standing outside of a soul-winning Baptist church spewing the most vile filth imaginable, when you see them cussing at children like a bunch of unhinged, demon-possessed animals, and you choose to forsake the man of God, and you choose not to side with the man of God, and you choose not to side with God's people, and you choose not to side with born-again, Bible-believing Christians, but rather with a mob of literal Satan-worshipping faggots, you are an embarrassment. That's Proverbs 28. And if my son ever became a fag hag, God forbid, and he hated the man of God, and he loved homos, I would be embarrassed by him. It's embarrassing for a father. I would feel like an abject failure if my son was a fag hag. I would feel like an abject failure if my son loved homos. If my son loved deviant and deranged sons of Belial today who hate the man of God, who threaten churches, who threaten to blow up churches, who threaten to bring an AK-47 and shoot up men, women, and children. Oh, they're so loving. No, it's downright evil to claim the name of Christ and then stand hand in hand with queers. Go to, you can stay where you're at. Folks, it's downright evil. You claim the name of Christ and you're going to stand with a bunch of queers today. People who do that should be humiliated with themselves. They should feel ashamed. They should feel embarrassed. But instead, what they're doing is they're getting Bible-believing, soul-winning, leather-lunged Baptist churches like Steadfast Baptist Church evicted from their building. And as if that ain't enough, they're then promising Satan worshipers that they are going to party in the vacant building together. Someone who claims the name of Christ. Someone who claims to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what the Bible says? Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord, the Bible says. There is wrath on those who love people who hate God. There is wrath on those who would use faggots, sodomite, pedophiles to get a Baptist church evicted. They have to face God's wrath both in this life, and if they're not saved, which they're probably not, then in hell. That's what they have to face. And if you're a born-again, Bible-believing Christian, and you're saved, and you want to choose the fag side, you want to be a Benjamite, then prepare for the wrath that's described in 2 Chronicles 19, verse 2. Let me make it very clear the attitude that you ought to have. Hope that every single faggot dies and goes to hell. And don't apologize for it. That's what I hope. You know, I'd rather get tortured and killed. I'd rather get tortured slowly and killed and dismembered than be a faggot. Kill me. I'd rather just die. I'd rather just go to hell. Because again, you live longer, you get more wrath heaped up on you anyway. Take me there instead of being a faggot. I'd rather be tortured and killed than be a gross, disgusting, filthy fag. You know, there's wrath promised for those who love the haters of God. There's wrath promised for those who would evict a Baptist church for preaching the Bible, inviting literal Satan worshipers to celebrate in the vacant building, dragging the name of Christ through the mud, profaning the name of Christ. How is it possible for someone to claim the name of Christ and engage in that behavior? How is it possible for someone to claim the name of Christ and then threaten, steal from, smear, and afflict a soul-winning Baptist church? How is it possible for people to obsessively hate a church that is preaching the Word of God, that's going out and getting people saved, that's fulfilling the Great Commission? How is it possible for people to obsessively afflict and persecute a Baptist church like that, that's doing the work of the Lord? I'll tell you how. Because the unjust knoweth no shame. Because they have no shame. Because they're not embarrassed by their behavior. Because they're not humiliated by their behavior. And because they feel they can get away with it, well, I'm here to tell you that they will not. Even if they live to their very last breath as an old man, they're going to face something indescribable after this life if they're not saved. Go to 1 Timothy 4 and we'll be done. You know, the Bible says in Mark, it says, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words, as you turn to 1 Timothy 4, and I'll wrap it up. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father and the holy angels. 2022 America is ashamed of the Bible, but not their sin. Let's reverse that. Let's be, you know, let's rejoice with regard to the Word of God and be ashamed of our sin. How about that? Instead, it's the opposite. People ashamed to give the gospel. People ashamed to preach the Bible. People ashamed of Romans 1. People ashamed of Leviticus 20. People ashamed of 2 Peter 2, but not ashamed by iniquity. Not ashamed by wickedness. Not ashamed by sin. Let's go ahead and try and reverse that by being the righteous remnant who go to churches with Spirit-filled men of God who unapologetically preach Genesis to Revelation. 1 Timothy 4, where I had you turn, notice what it says. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Notice it said depart from the faith. I believe this is talking about the saved. They're departing from the faith. A reprobate can't do that. They never had the faith to begin with. Even the saved can harden their necks to the point that they no longer feel shame about their sin. They could be brainwashed by our godless culture into believing that which the Bible expressly says is shameful is not shameful. They could be brainwashed and indoctrinated in a society that calls good evil and evil good. You know, it's Proverbs 29. You don't have to turn there. I'll just quote this for you real quickly in Proverbs chapter 29, and we're almost done here. Proverbs chapter 29, it tells us in verse 1, "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." How does this apply to you? Don't be that Proverbs 21 verse 1 person. Don't become a 1 Timothy 4 example. No matter how society looks at transgression, be the righteous remnant that says, "I don't care what the TV says, I don't care what Hollywood says, I don't care what the radio says, that's shameful." Be the righteous remnant that says, "You know what, long hair on men, I'm going to, with love, correct somebody, speaking the truth in love and show grace and mercy unto that person, but you ought to believe the word of God today and realize long hair on men, shameful." You ought to realize female preachers, 1 Corinthians 14, couldn't be more clear, shameful. Drunkenness, shameful. Nakedness, shameful. Fellowship with faggots, shameful. Shameful. Embarrassing. Hey, don't normalize sin. Don't normalize sin. Don't have the wrong mentality about sin. You need to renew your mind today. Renew your mind with the Word of God. We need to walk in the new man. We need to feed the Spirit. We have to, you know, control our flesh so that we don't yield to the flesh and become someone who hardens our neck to sin. Don't be like the fools out there who make a mock at sin. Don't be like the fools who no longer view sin as shameful. Don't be like the fools out there who believe the propaganda and the indoctrination of the fake news media and all the rest of it. The Marxists out there. Don't be like the wicked who glory in their iniquity. Don't be like the unjust. Why? Because what have we established over the last hour plus? The unjust knoweth no shame. I preach a sermon like this because I love you and I don't want you to be like the unjust. Why? They know no shame. Bad example. Let's take heed to that. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the warnings that you have in the Word of God against the unjust who know no shame. And I just pray, Lord, that somehow, some way, more men of God would rise up and preach the Bible unapologetically. And that, Lord, what you say is shameful, that preachers would also say is shameful and try to turn things around in this godless society. And it's Jesus' name I pray, in Jesus' name that I pray, amen.
dismissed. You have a blessed day.